Jesus is with us. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome to share in this meal known as communion. I said it last Sunday, I've come to a point in my life where I no longer can fix anybody, but I want to do life with everybody. And that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to fix you. He came to do life with you. And the amazing thing is when you do life with Jesus, then you see things starting to change. Isn't that neat? This meal that we're going to share together, and feel free to go ahead. Are we starting from the back, I guess, to serve? Everybody feel free to join in today. This is not about us. This is about him. I think about that Thursday night of Holy Week. And go ahead and take the elements if you would. Hold them. We'll have them together. I think about that Thursday night and what we call Holy Week now, where Jesus met with his disciples. He told them, they were totally taken off guard. He told them that he was going to leave them. He washed their feet. They shared a meal together. He gave them this directive: I am leaving. They were shocked. They thought things were only going to get better. But when your master, your savior, your best friend, who you've done life with for 3 years every day, says they're leaving, that changes everything. When I think about communion, I think about this relationship that we have. There's no other time in my walk, and I've been in some wonderful moments with godly men and with my family, where I thought, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. But in my walk with Jesus, there's no more exciting, meaningful moment than when I'm holding the bread and holding the cup. Because when I'm doing that, there's this divine connection that takes place. Everything else gets tossed out the side. You understand that? Everything else doesn't matter. It's just Jesus right there, represented in the bread and in the cup. Think about that this morning. Use this moment, as Jerry and Jody have done a wonderful job singing that Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Take this moment just to allow everything else to just get shoved to the side and focus on him. Let's just take a moment as you hold those elements, after you receive them, just to close your eyes and think, what does this mean? It's a holy moment. It's a holy moment. Jesus, we need holy moments like this. Jesus, there are too many other voices that come along and distract and discourage and even tear us down. It may be the voice of the devil himself that comes along and tries to remind us of something stupid or wrong we did in the past, and he wants to bring it up one more time and just beat us over the head. Jesus, it may be people around us. It may be family. It may be our friends that want to bring up something of our past. It may be that sin right there in front of us that just keeps dogging us, Lord, that reminds us of what we can't, what we can't, what we can't. And it may just be ourselves. Lord Jesus, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And we allow the stuff of life and the opinions of life and the news of life to get in the way of this holy moment. Jesus, help us right now. All that stuff to be swept aside so that in the way that you can do it, Jesus, speak into our minds. Through holding some bread and a cup, speak into our minds your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your very presence. We're grateful, as Jerry and Jody said, there's a new covenant that's been unleashed in this world. It's this covenant that Jeremiah talked about back in the Old Testament, that it's not just these rules and writings. It's a relationship that says, you know what? It's going to be in your mind. It's going to be in your heart. Jesus, this morning, may that be so. Help us to sense that refreshment that comes from Holy Communion, not because we're worth it, but because of what you've done. May it be so. May this be that holy moment that just resets our life today, right now, moving forward. May this be that holy moment, Jesus, that helps us to get our mind firmly fixed on you. I thank you for everyone in the house this morning. What a blessing. This is our family. This is a little taste of heaven this morning, Jesus. Help us to realize that as we hold on to these elements. In a little while, we're going to share them together, but maybe you just have something you just need to, in your own mind, just kind of stick it out there and just, you don't have to say it out loud, but in your mind, just set it out there and say, Jesus, take that, please. I'm hurting. Somebody said something, did something, and I don't want to carry that anymore. You don't have to. Can I tell you that? You don't have to carry that anymore. Give it to him this morning. Maybe it's something in your past that just needs to stay in the past. It needs to be released to the past. Paul talks about that. All that stuff in my past, forgetting the past, pressing forward to what's ahead, this moment and forward. Maybe in your mind for communion today, it's going to be July 29th, 2018. I'm just making a new start. Right here, as I hold the cup, as I hold the bread, it's a new start. Not going to be the same. Not going to be the same. These elements tell me one thing. Jesus loves me so much. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life. Jesus loves you. Thank you. Let's take the bread, symbolic of the body of Jesus, broken for our sins. Eat and be thankful. Let's take the cup, symbolic of his blood shed for our sins. Drink and be thankful. Lord, thank you for your gift, for your sacrifice. Help us to be mindful of these today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. I want to take a moment this morning and introduce a special guest. By the way, it's good to see all of you here today. And I didn't mention it last Sunday, but it was so good to see John and Sherry back. What a blessing for them to be. John to be out of rehab and John Sherry Patterson being back and others that have been back. I know we've got a lot of needs in our church family. At the close of service, we're going to take time to pray over those needs. But it's just good to see you. And it's good to see Marcella here today. She's going to bring the word this morning. She says, I'm not a preacher, I'm a student. Folks, she is one amazing student. Can I tell you that? I want to tell you to hang on, okay? I want to tell you to listen carefully. And my hope is, she went over her material yesterday in a moment in the sound booth. My hope is that you'll hear something, one thing, that will just stick with you. Don't try to remember everything she says, or else your head will explode off your shoulders, okay? But if you can get a nugget and just say, Holy Spirit, give me a nugget. The thing I love so much about listening to her talk and reading different emails and things that she shares is that she helps me to understand through, and one more thing I want to ask you this morning, don't think politics today, okay? Because politics and news media will mess you up when it comes to Israel, okay? You have to think biblically, you have to think spiritually, okay? So for just a moment, put CNN out that window, Fox News out that window, kick NPR to the curb and any other news outlet out there, and just listen carefully. She has such a wonderful way. God has given her a gift to help fold the old and the new together and help us as Christians to value the people of Israel. So I'm going to ask Marcella to come at this time, and why don't you just welcome her with me, okay? Let's welcome her together.
I don't have a whiteboard, so I'm a little uncomfortable. And there's two reasons I'm uncomfortable. One, I feel like I was called to be a teacher, not a preacher. And I have a bias that's mine alone. I feel like men are supposed to be in pulpits. Women are supposed to be in the seat. I'm a woman. I don't feel like I belong here. But God put me in check. Pastor, if you'd asked me the week before that you asked me to speak, I would have told you no. My pastor asked me. I was ready to give him my answer. And you approached me, and God said, I've been told repeatedly, when God says something twice, pay attention. So I accepted. And it's really hard for me because I don't feel like I belong here. I also, the other reason I feel like I don't belong here is I know what I don't know. And there's so much that I don't know. I can only share some of what I'm learning. And I hope that some of it will be a blessing to you. Where my journey started is I came across some books by this lady, Lois Treberg, I think is how you pronounce her name. She does the walking with Rabbi Jesus, walking in the dust of Rabbi Jesus, and there's even one walking in the word with Rabbi Jesus. She introduced me to the Old Testament in a way that I had not understood that explained the New Testament. And shortly after that, I came across some books by Rabbi Foreman. I call him my rabbi. He emails me back and forth quite a lot, and he has a lot of website speeches. He actually does his teaching for children and adults, and he does little videos to go with them, but he also writes books. He told me that he's probably going to be putting out some new ones soon, and I'm looking forward to it. I have purchased these books. He has three so far in the series, and I passed them around. They are wonderful, and they taught me that I don't know how to read the Bible. I learned the Hebrew way, and I learned something that I did not know. Shortly after that, I came across Nehemiah, is what we would say, but his name really is Nehemiah. We don't even know how to pronounce Hebrew names. His name is Nehemiah. It's Nehemiah Gordon. You need to pray for him, people. He is the modern-day Paul. He knows languages up, backwards, and forwards. He knows Hebrew, Aramaic. He knows Greek. And he knows our New Testament, and he knows our Hebrew New Testament. We don't realize it, but a lot of our New Testament books were written in Hebrew before they were written in Greek. And there was like a divorce that happened in the church someplace along the way, because all the church in the beginning, they were all Hebrews. And then the Gentiles were joined in, and somehow we separated. Part of it was just a general feeling that Jews should be separate people, peculiar people, a separate people. And part of it was the Gentiles getting a little bit proud. The Gentiles concentrated on Greek, and the Jews concentrated on their Old Testament. And even though we had Jews that knew the New Testament could read Hebrew, they didn't bother with the New Testament books. And those who were focusing on Greek couldn't read the Hebrew, so were unaware of it. He goes through, this is a very good book, The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. If you read this, you will understand some things that are very difficult to understand in our Gospels, but when he explains it, because he has the original Hebrew, it's crystal clear. And sometimes it's just a stroke of a pen that was missed that caused a mistranslation. Those are very important. These are our little Bible books that we teach our kids. This is the way I feel like I know the Bible, and that's why I'm uncomfortable teaching this. These are some of my favorite new Hebrew commentaries. They're just on one book of the Bible, and I can tell you there's so much to know, and I don't know it yet. I'd like to share it with you, but I don't know it yet. So, this is my Torah with commentary. It begins this way. It's not a misprint. It begins this way and works forward. Every week, there is a certain portion that is read, and they have a schedule to get through. Today, I'm going to go through their schedule. So we have the two movements that are going on, and I'm going to tell you about an event that happened in 1920 after 400 years of exile to Egypt, after 70 years of exile to Babylon, and 1,850 years of exile in what they call the Roman rule, but it's also the Turks and the Arabs. On July 31st, 1920, the declaration, there was a pronouncement that the third exile was coming to an end. Something happened that day. It happened in a famous synagogue in Israel, and it involved the British. The British came, they had taken over Israel, they call it Palestine then, and the first high commissioner that was named to Israel was a Jew. Can you imagine? The first Sunday that he, well, it wouldn't be his Sunday, their Sabbath, the first Sabbath that he appeared in the synagogue, someone reads the Torah, and then the visitor, an honored visitor, is asked to read from the prophets. It was the first Sunday of consolation. And this is what he read. Comfort ye my people, from Isaiah 40, 1 through 26. And when they say ye, they mean y'all. This is Southern style. Comfort y'all, comfort y'all. And this goes back to my hillbilly roots, says the God. Speak ye comfortably to Israel. Speak to their heart and cry unto her. Proclaim that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. And she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. For the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. And when he said it, you know it. The voice of one saying, cry out, that means proclaim it. And the voice said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of Jehovah bloweth on it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, and the word of our God shall stand forever. And this is where God checked me. O thou that tellest the good tidings of Zion, get thee up to the mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings of Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs to his arms and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. Why did I say that was my check? O thou that tellest good things to Zion. That word is, I'm going to try to pronounce it. By the way, I don't speak Hebrew. Mebaseret. That is a feminine word. It is supposed to be the one who proclaims. It's a woman who proclaims. And that was the tradition in Israel. When something good happened, the women were the ones who were supposed to go out. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have a way to text. They didn't have television, radio, etc. So the women would go from village to village, and they were supposed to be the proclaimers of good news. And they would go shout it out. Saul killed his thousands. David killed 10,000s. And they were the good news bearers. That's a lady. That's a yenta. Now, today we think of yentas as gossip, but they were supposed to be the carriers of good news. So today I'm going to be your yenta instead. So that is the scripture that was read, and it was important to the Jews because of what it meant. We have just come through on the Hebrew calendar 3 weeks of mourning. It is mourning for so many things. And if you'll put up the first slide. No, we'll just go on without the song. We'll just go to the first slide. This is the mourning time. They have been saying the Book of Lamentations. You all have been studying Jeremiah in your Sunday school classes, I believe. And Jeremiah has been warning and warning and warning. He is supposedly the author, according to the Jews. I know we have differences of opinion, sometimes wondering, but the Jews firmly believe he is the author of Lamentations. They sing the Lamentations book in a dirge. The whole book, as they're going through to Tisha B'Av. We study some of the feasts. We're familiar with Passover, but we don't know the holy days of Hebrew. And Tisha B'Av was the time of great mourning, and it was very important to them. Well, they proclaimed that that was the day that Israel, the exile, was coming to an end. But what happened after 1920? World War II, the Holocaust. Jews were killed, as we know, in great numbers. And they said there was a lot of pain. But here's the scripture that they use, and it's very similar to what we would say in Matthew 24:8. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. It hurts, and we're going one step at a time. We feel the pain. They had the Holocaust, and then Israel was formed. On 1948, 14th of May, Israel became a state. On the 11th of June, 1967, after Six-Day War, not seven, because God rests on the seventh, Jerusalem was united under Jewish rule. And on the 14th of May, 70 years after it became a state, which is very impressive, the capital was recognized by our president. Now, I'm not quite sure where I put it. I have a medallion, which is really called a half shekel. It's a temple shekel. It was produced in Israel. And on it is our president with King Cyrus. Anyone who knows Daniel knows that after 70 years, King Cyrus said, rebuild the temple. He told him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Well, our president, they say, is our modern-day King Cyrus. King Cyrus was a questionable man. Doesn't really matter. But here he was used by God. The interesting thing about this is our seal, our U.S. seal, is on this coin, the temple half shekel. And I find that encouraging. But on the other side, I feel my heart kind of skip a beat when I see it. Because you know what the other seal is on the other side? It's the seal of Babylon. So we are matched with Babylon, and that scares me. We need to pray for our nation. So, why is Israel important? After 3,000 years, we now have Israel as a country again. It's a people that have been separated, spread out, changed by languages, and all of a sudden they're brought back together, and they're united in language. You know, they did not speak Hebrew prior to the time that they were declared a nation. In fact, at that proclamation, there was a man who was there, and he was the first one to reintroduce Hebrew as a language to the Jews. His son was the first native speaker of Hebrew. Now it's spoken widely throughout Israel. He was not a believer. He was not a believer in the Jewish faith or the Christian faith. In fact, he was excommunicated from the Jewish belief, but he was present at that synagogue. Something drew him there, and he cried when he heard the comfort. Okay, what's special about Israel? God put his mark on Israel from the very beginning. He said it's going to be forever. And we look at that sign up there. As I said, I don't speak Hebrew, but that is the Shin sign. That is supposed to be the emblem that marks God. And if you look on the map, that is the map of Jerusalem. The valleys that are carved into Jerusalem have the mark of Shin. God put his handprint on there. Not only does he say he has engraved us on his hand, he put his mark on Jerusalem. So it's important. If it's important to him, it should be important to us. That mark means fire. It means almighty. It means the doors of Israel. And it means the power to overcome and to destroy. So it's important. Let's go to the next slide. Now, this is a representative picture of a threshing floor. Jerusalem, the temple, was built on a threshing floor. Now, most of you have farm information. You know what a threshing floor is about with wheat. You got to get all the bad stuff off the wheat. And it was done on a flat place. David bought that threshing floor, but the history goes back further. And Adam was, according to Hebrew tradition, was created on that threshing floor. And then he was placed in the garden. Not only that, Isaac's ram was offered there. The one that was a substitute for Isaac was offered on the threshing floor where the temple was built. So it's a holy place. It's a place that was set apart for something special. Now the next slide. By the way, I've never done PowerPoint before, so this is interesting. That is a representation of what the Jews lost. And it's, just as I said, there's like the holy place in Israel. It's everything about God is multidimensional. We think of it as flat, linear, but just as multiple things happened on the Temple Mount, this means multiple things. We're going to revisit in a little while, but it's kind of the image of the Garden of Eden, if you think about it. There are two cherubim sitting there at the top, and the presence of God was supposed to dwell in the middle. There were cherubim outside on the curtain, and when it was the tabernacle, they were on the layers above the tabernacle. It represents the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was an interesting place because, as you know, God is everything and everywhere. And the way the Hebrews understand it, God contracted some of himself and made a place for us. He created the world by pulling back and giving us a spot to be. It was supposed to be a sanctuary where we could have a relationship with him, and he would come walk with us in the day. That was their sanctuary where God said, okay, I contracted, now you make me a little place in your world, and I will come be with you, and we will have communion together. They lost it, not once, but twice. Two temples. All right, the next slide. Why is that important? I only wrote a few of these things down, but in Tisha B'Av, which is what the 3 weeks culminated in the week before last. And this is the year 5778, according to the Hebrew calendar. A lot of bad things happened, and it began with the 12 spies. But we have the 3 weeks of mourning for the loss of the temple. We have Tisha B'Av, where it culminates. And then we get the 7 weeks of consolation, where they are comforted. We are prophetically in the 7 weeks of consolation, where they are being comforted. What comes next, and this one many of us are aware of, it's Rosh Hashanah, it's the new year, and that will be in September. Some of you will be, those of you who are going to Israel will be there during the weeks of consolation. And the new year, strangely enough, occurs on the seventh month. Seven is blessed. When God set up his calendar, he began it from night to day. He gave us rest first before our work in the evening, and the day of the began the day. That was how he counted it, from evening to morning. The seventh month is blessed, just like the Sabbath. Okay, let's look at the next slide. These are some of the bad things that happened. Actually, it'll be the next. But the National Day of Mourning is when Lamentations are read. It's also the time that they remember the two temples that are gone. In Matthew, we read seven woes, and we have the seven consolations. God is balanced. There are two what I call aches. And the lamentation, the first word in Hebrew sounds like ache. To me, it sounds like, oh, it hurts. What he's saying is, how could this happen? How did this happen? The first word in the first chapter and the second word in the second chapter. Consequently, we have the two comforts. Comfort, comfort my people. And it reminds me of, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather you in. And that's the same chapter that has the seven woes. The next slide. Tisha B'Av had a lot of things that happened. The 12 spies was the first one. Those of you who remember Genesis or Exodus when they were traveling through to the Promised Land, this is recorded in Numbers and Deuteronomy, but the 12 spies went out. They were the princes of the people. They went out to get a report on the land and come back. They gave a bad report, and the people cried, and they wailed. And God recognized that day and set it apart. They cried for no reason, and that day was set apart, and they were given many, many reasons to cry on that day. We've had the temples that have both been destroyed then. We've had rebellions that when the Jews have tried to shake off their people that have been put down during that time. The city of Jerusalem was plowed under the Temple Mount with salt, which was considered a desecration. the World War I occurred on Tisha B'Av, and it goes on and on and on. It is a national day of mourning, and continues to be. Okay, I'd like to go and take a little bit of a detour here and explain what happened with those 12 spies to show you something. If you go to the next slide, the reason for Tisha B'Av. They were called 12 princes because they chose 12 people, one from each tribe. And they were supposed to be the leaders, the people who were respected, the people who would be the most godly. And they were asked to go and investigate the land. One of the things that they were asked to do is see if there are any trees. There is a reason for that. But they came back, and there were 10 against 2. This is very important. And they lied afterwards when they said that that the land was filled with Nephilim and all these kinds of things. They said, Egypt is good. It would have been better for us to die. Let's go back to Egypt. And they said the land was bad because there were strong people in there and they couldn't throw them over. Why is this important? This is an example, which I'm going to show you. Our scripture is multidimensional. We read these stories straight out like this, and we don't get the meaning. If you go to the next slide, this shows us that our scripture was really made to be overlapped. If we could take our pages of the Bible and fold them over on top of each other, we would see so many of the stories. One tells what the other, and they're meant to be read together. There were 12 brothers when Joseph was sold. And if you will notice, 10 of them were not righteous, and 2 were. This is meant to be read with the 12 spies. There's a difference here, though. In the 12 spies, we have a representative of Rachel and a representative of Leah, who joined together as righteous. And they were exiled for 40 more years. In this story, we have representatives of Rachel who were righteous, and we have Leah who were not. So that when they're read together, you see that the language is the same. One says the land will devour you. And if you'll go to the next slide, you'll see when you compare them, you have the 12 princes, the 12 brothers, 10 righteous, 2 that aren't. You have Judah and Ephraim. You have Joseph and Benjamin. You have a bad report. You have lies. One says the land will devour you. One says that an animal devoured them. And there's talk about grasshoppers. We're like grasshoppers. And others in the very first part of where they're discussing Joseph and getting ready to leave out of Egypt, they're compared to grasshoppers. They're swarming in the way that they are growing. Egypt is bad. They know there. The promised land is good. They pray to be removed. They get removed. And what do they say? Let's go back to Egypt, that bad place, and it's good. And Israel is the bad place, the promised land. Okay, let's go to the next one. But there's a deeper dimension to this. It doesn't just stop with 2 stories. If you look at Genesis, this goes all the way back to the garden. As I told you, Moses told them, see if there are any trees in that land. What do we know about the Garden of Eden? We know there were trees there, 2 trees in particular. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. By the way, when I hold this up, that word right there, those 2 words, etz chaim, that means the tree of life. Our word is the tree of life. Jesus is our tree of life. And that's why the Torah was so important to the Jews, because it is the tree of life. So we look at this, and we look at at Genesis, and we see God created a special sanctuary there. And because of lies and bad reports, they were kicked out of that. There was death involved. There was an animal involved, an animal that wanted to devour them. And we get down to the words where God is saying, where are you? Where have you gone? That word is just like Lamentations. It is that ache word. It is the same 3 letters, or the same letters that are in Hebrew, except with different vowel sounds. One is ache, and I can't pronounce it, Ica, but they are the same word. One is God mourning, and the other is us mourning, the people mourning. So we have a place where the scripture is overlapping and explaining itself, and it needs to be read together. I'm just going to give you a flavor of the three-dimensional, multi-dimensional nature of Scripture. It really takes a lot of study to get into the depth, more than I probably have the ability to communicate, but it is something that really I would encourage you all to look into. If you go to the next slide, Scripture is written in structure too. When we read it in English, we read the words, we don't see the structure. If you look at this part of Genesis where the story is told, how the sin came about, you see that they're matched. This is called a chiastic pattern. You don't have to know that. Some people call it the A-B pattern. Doesn't matter. You see on here, the first and the last words, they balance each other and they explain each other, as does the second and the next to the last and the third from the bottom. You see the creation of man. You see at the bottom the punishment of man. Next comes the creation of woman, the punishment of woman. Then the serpent's conversation with the woman, and then the punishment of the serpent. And it all culminates and points like an arrow to focus our attention to what was the main point, which was the sin and God's uncovering of the sin. Remember that word, uncovering, because we're going to talk about that a little later. This isn't the only place where Scripture is multidimensional. There are many, many places. Just as I mentioned, O comfort my people, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it exists in the New Testament too. We need to take our Scripture and start blending them together to see how they explain each other and how it bounces off information. Noah and Jonah should be read together. Noah and Jonah, if you read them backwards, it's the same story. One seeing the top of the mountains, one seeing the bottom of the mountains. They go together. Creation and Noah should be read together. The second creation, there are minor differences, and God's calling something to our attention there. And the Babel, when I talked about that man who reintroduced Hebrew back into the Jews, to me, that was the healing of Babel. To me, that was a great gift where God was bringing the people back together. I'd like to go to the next slide. When we look at Genesis, we think we see what happened, how the sin came about. We think we know. The devil talked to her and said, eat of this and you'll be like God. And that's what we take from it. But there was a little more subtlety going on there, and we're missing it when we don't have some of our Hebrew roots, which I would encourage you to get in touch with. You see in Genesis 2:4, we have they are talking about creation here with Jehovah God. Prior to in the first chapter, it was just God that was mentioned, and the name is Elohim. And in that case, he was the judge. He's the one that says, this is good, this is bad, this is not good. It's raw, or it's good, or it's not good. And he said some things were good, and some things were very good. He said some things were not good. One of the things that was not good was for man to be alone. So he fixes things that are not good, things that are bad, he exiles and gets rid of. Now, this is the way the serpent subtly spoke to Eve. You see in the beginning when he first talks to her, he says, Jehovah God had made. But then you look what he says to her. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God, just Elohim, the fellow who does the judging, the fellow who says things are good or bad, the one who has the power to be the king. He said, you shall not eat of any more tree in the garden. When we don't know who God is, when we don't recognize his properties, who he really is he just this tyrant, this king who has the ability to stand over top of us and tell us what's good, bad, evil, exile us? Or is he our daddy creator, the Jehovah, who made the garden special for us, placed us in it, gave us everything to enjoy, and took care of us and wanted to come have communion with us? When we don't know who he is, then we treat him differently. Go to the next slide. In this Jehovah, when we think of this, we think of the probably you've heard of the tetragram, the Yahu, the YHWH. And some people call it the name, some people say Hashem. We see the Lord written in our Bibles with the capital L and the capital three letters that are made smaller. But it really is four Hebrew letters. And they represent three words in Hebrew. There is no word like God's name. It's different. But there are three Hebrew words that represent his name. The first one is the Hebrew word for is. The second is the word was. The third is will be. Now, when we translate this, because you have to have a word for it in English, we say eternal. But that doesn't really catch it. Again, God's name is multidimensional. His word is multidimensional. His times are multidimensional. His name is multidimensional. If you take those three words, lay them one on top of the other, you will get his name. What does that mean? It means he exists in the present, he exists in the past, and he exists in the future all at the same time. Yeah, he is not sitting here and here or there. We run in a line. We're linear creatures. We have a beginning, we have an ending. He's all those places at once. We can't fathom that, but he said, this is my name, and I want to be known by this name. Why was this important? Just like in Genesis, when Eve was deceived because she forgot about the daddy God, the one who takes care of them, the one who loves, the father that sets aside. She was thinking of just the judge God, and she wanted some of that power. They were told before they left the land, before they came to the promised land, this is my name forever. I want this to be a memorial, was the word that in Hebrew that's used. I want you to know who I am. So when the spies came, and they said, why'd you bring us here? We won't go back to Egypt. It was particularly offensive to God because, again, the same repeated sin, but they were only exiled 4 years then. All right. 40 years, I mean. Let's go to the next one. This one shows you that a little taste of some of the things I've learned in Hebrew. Every letter has meaning. Every letter has a story. Every letter represents a number. The first letter is the alpha, or the aleph in Hebrew. The alpha and the omega are what we think of about Jesus. That is the first letter of the alphabet. It means power. It means almighty. It means like the big bull that's in charge. In fact, that was the original symbol. But there is a story that goes with that. Every letter has a story. The second letter is a dollop, and that letter, it says that when Aleph, which represents heaven and earth being separated by a line, you've got heaven and earth. When heaven and earth was separated, Aleph gave a piece of heaven to the dollop, and that with the spark of the yud, which is the smallest letter, which represents life, and the Vav, which is that straight letter that's still there, which represents the nail, which to us, this is sounding very much like Jesus, isn't it? They all come together and they make this word. That's how they got that letter. And we need two of those to get the name of God. The next slide, please. Going back to the shin, why is this important? You're going to see, those of you who go to Israel or anyone who's around at you, you're going to see that symbol. It's on a lot of things. The doorposts, it's the representative. It's on the little Teflon. Go to the next slide, please. It's on the Teflon that the Jews who are observant. By the way, I don't want to speak like I know what all Jews believe. There are sects of Jews just like there are sects of Christians. There are observants. There are Karaites. There are Pharisees. There are Hasidic Jews. There are many divisions within the Jews, so I can't speak like they all say this. But the observant Jews wear that Teflon on their head. If you go to the next slide, on that is an interesting shin. You see the three-pronged shin and the four-pronged shin. It's the only place you're going to see it. That shin, which I told you represents God, they say the three prongs represent, among other things, the three patriarchs. And by the way, have you ever seen this symbol? Okay. If I take that symbol and I put it together, That's how the priests give their priestly blessing to the people. It's the mark of the shin. There's a fourth prong, and people are speculating what it means, but the sages in Israel say it represents the Gentile believers that are going to join with Israel. So we have the three patriarchs and the Gentiles who are going to join. But there's more to it than that. They say that the three shin and the four shin have been separated. They've been divorced, and because of sin, and they're going to come together and form a unit again. And we're going to have unity as one. And that is the meaning of that. This only place you're going to see it is on the Teflon. I'd like to go to the next slide. All Israel will be saved. We look at this and we see, here we have that thing about where the sin and has been uncovered. And it has been. Israel has been told they have been given a double portion for their sin. Why were they given a double portion? If you look back in the Old Testament, you will see that when you are a caregiver for something and it's stolen, you have to pay double for what was stolen because you were in charge of it. They have had the temple stolen, the Torah stolen, the Ark of the Covenant stolen from them twice. They had to pay back double. So it's uncovered. Let's go to the next slide. And we look at Romans 11, 25, 32. I don't understand this. I'm not a prophetic person. I really have never wanted to study Revelation. It's not something that moves me. In many ways, it's like Genesis. I don't care how God created it. I don't care how he's going to finish it. I just know he's in charge. So that's sufficient for me. And this scripture tells us that all Israel will be saved. I love there's a new American Standard version of this, and I didn't put it up there, but the 32nd verse, if you read that up there, it's a little different. And the New American Standard, it says, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." None of us have the right to speak or complain about how God handles his judgments. We don't get to set anymore and be the king judge. He's the one that gets to say whether it's good, bad, or not good. And he shut us up all because all of us are disobedient. And then to the last slide. The time is going to come when we're going to all come back together as one. And with Genesis, we're going to have the Spirit of God come back again. There's going to be a third temple, and that's going to be the final one. Man's not going to make it. It's going to be made by God, and his Spirit will be there. And the thing that's going to happen is we Gentiles and we the Hebrew brothers and sisters that we need to appreciate are going to become one.